Gospel, chapter 3. We'll be reading chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Another passage I think I'll have us read is Isaiah chapter 40. To give us a sense of the some of the Old Testament background to Matthew chapter 3. First, Isaiah chapter 40, beginning at verse 3 and reading through verse 8. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning at verse 3 and reading through verse 8. A voice cries, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." A voice says, "Cry." And I said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Turning now to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3. Beginning at verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. And then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees, and every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan, to John, to be baptized by him. And John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. As we come to your word this night, we are reminded that we are here faced with the revelation that you have given concerning your one and only Son, that Son whom you called out of Egypt, that one who was born of the Virgin Mary and by the power of the Holy Spirit, conceived in her, and now come to John the Baptist at the River Jordan to be baptized by him. As we are faced here this night with the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry to us, we pray, O God, that you by your Spirit would minister even as we hear these words that John preached so long ago, and we see before our eyes the Lord Jesus Christ as he submits to the baptism of John. Grant, O Lord, your grace upon us this night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The verses that we are looking at in chapter 3 of Matthew can easily be divided into two sections. The first is verses 1 through 12, and here we have the account of the baptismal ministry that and the preaching ministry of John the Baptizer. And in that first section, we have the account of his preaching and baptizing and those that came to him for baptism. In the second section, we see then that Jesus comes to John at the Jordan in order to be baptized. And we read there the account of his submitting to that baptism of John. And by the things that occur at the time of his baptism, we have something of the meaning of that for you and for me. And we're reminded that everything that we are told in Scripture concerning the Lord Jesus Christ is told to us because he is the one who is representative Israel and in whom we who sit here this night, who love him and are united to him by faith, in whom we also are. And so everything that Christ has revealed concerning him is revealed. Not that we may read it as an event that occurred long ago and far away with very little relevance to you and to me, but that as those things that occurred in such a way that we might see that they are intended directly for your salvation and my salvation and for our upbuilding in Christ. So I'd like for us to first consider the ministry of John the Baptist as it's laid out for us in the first 12 verses of this chapter. We notice that John comes as one who is a preacher. Notice verse 1, in those days John the Baptist came preaching. He came preaching. Notice where he preached. He preached in the wilderness in Judea. And he was a herald. He was a voice, and that's how he's described in the quotation from Isaiah, the voice of one crying, not merely speaking in terms of referencing other men, but speaking the very word of God. John is a preacher from God, and what he speaks as the word of God, and he brings the presence of God to bear upon the people of Jerusalem, Judea, and the region surrounding the Jordan River. And he is specifically identified for us by the prophet Isaiah in the quotation that we referred to when we read from Isaiah and also in Matthew. Verse 3, he is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. And the word wilderness is meant there to bring up into your mind's eye the world as far different from Eden. The world is far different from Eden. It is a world subject to the curse. It is a world subject to that which had been brought upon it, the disorder, the barrenness, the emptiness of life. The wilderness of the Jordan is where John preached. And that wilderness is the wilderness that is identified then as the world of man in his sin. But notice as well, not only is John identified by the prophet Isaiah, he's identified by his clothing. Verse 4, now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. And his food was locusts and wild honey. Now you might ask, why would Matthew draw attention to the clothing of John the Baptist? Well, he did that because it was very similar to the clothing that was associated with the prophet Elijah. Elijah also wore this kind of clothing. In fact, many of the prophets adopted this way of dressing. And he's identified as a prophet of the Lord by his clothing and by his food. And as it will become evident later, that his identification with Elijah is an important one. Matthew draws attention to it. But what is it that John preaches? He preaches a message of repentance. Verse 2, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. And this same idea of repentance is mentioned in verse 3. Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. You might wonder, well, what does that kind of language mean? Well, when a king would approach a city, when any kind of royal dignitary were to approach one of the dominions of which they had rule over, there would go a herald before saying, make the path straight. Practice, it refers to the practice of constructing a processional way for visiting dignitaries. The practice of preparing a processional way lined by hundreds or thousands of people for a dignitary as he comes. And so this language of prepare the way of the Lord is meant to call attention to the fact that God is coming. God is coming. God is coming to visit his people, the people who are his kingdom. He says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John is here announcing that the world, the invisible world of heaven where God dwells, the world in which the angels surround the throne, this world that Jacob, when he set his head down at Bethel, heaven was open and the angels ascended and descended on the ladder, this world of the heavenly realm, this heaven is coming to earth. John is saying that the God of heaven is about to return. He is about to come. And we're reminded of those passages in the Old Testament that refer to the coming of the Lord. And the reference is to Sinai. The Lord came to Sinai and dawned upon us from Seir, and he shone forth from Mount Paran. He came from the 10,000s of holy ones, the angels, with flaming fire at his right hand. Deuteronomy 33, verse 2. The Lord came from Sinai. Exodus 19, if you read the whole of the chapter of Exodus, you have the preparations that are made by the people of Israel as they prepare for the coming of God upon the mountain. The Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of the people. So if God is coming for a visit, how do you prepare? And the message of this chapter 3 is that the only way that men and women can prepare for the coming of the Lord and for our visit from God is that we would direct our hearts and our minds directly to Him, that we would recognize our sin, that we would repent of our sin, and that we would focus ourselves intently upon the Lord, the God of the heavens and the earth. That's what repentance is. And so the prophet John the Baptist, after 400 years in which the prophetic word had been absent, he comes on the scene and he calls on the people to repent, to make the Lord's path straight, to turn from their sins and to direct their souls and their hearts to the things of God. Not only did he call them to repent, but he practiced baptism. And he called upon the people to confess their sins and to come and be baptized. And the people did. We read that in verse 5, then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sin. It's an amazing event that John here preaches with boldness, confronting the people with their sin, confronting them with the holiness and the ultimacy of God. Are you ready? Are you prepared to face a holy God? What are you going to do? What are you going to do to prepare? You are going to need to repent and be baptized. And baptism was something that was not practiced among the Jews. It was practiced among the Gentiles. If you have studied the Bible, you know how Jews thought about Gentiles. What did Jews think about Gentiles? Well, one thing every Jew knew about a Gentile was that they were unclean. They were unclean. And they were forbidden of sharing food and going in homes and sharing that kind of open hospitality because there was that uncleanness associated with Gentiles. And so for John to tell the people that they needed to repent of their sin, that they needed to face a holy God, and that they needed to be washed, that they needed to be baptized, was an affront to the Jewish people at that time. And it took great courage and boldness for John to preach in that way. It scandalized them because the implication was that they were no different from the Gentiles, that the Jews and the Gentiles both were in the same spiritual condition. And for John to say, repent and be baptized, is to say that you are no different from the Gentiles. You also need to confess your sin. You need to repent, and you need to be washed, and you need to be made clean. And the same is true today. You need to prepare for the coming of God. How do you prepare? You need to confess your sins. You need to confess your sin. You need to grieve over your sin. And then you need to submit to the Word of God and be washed and be made clean by the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed His blood to make you clean. And that is the message of John's preaching. And the people heard him gladly. But there was a second group that came to hear and responded. And we're told about this group in verses 7 through 10. Now when John, he saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they came to his baptism. And notice his language toward them. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our fathers. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees, and every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So we see then that there was this first group of people that came and submitted to John's baptism. The common people heard John gladly. But there was a second group, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. These are the religious leaders of John's day. And John issues them a stern word. He calls them a brood of vipers. And he warns them, as you and I need to be warned as well. He says, do not presume. Do you notice that? Verse 9. Do not presume. What do you do when you hear a message like that? That you need to repent. You say, well, you start thinking about all the people that you know that need to repent. And you think automatically, well, you've already done that. You've already fulfilled the religious requirement. The Pharisees and the Sadducees represent that kind of a group of people that in their own inner thought life presumed. And the presumption was, we're good. We're Abraham's children. We're not like the Gentiles. And you know what John says to them? Don't presume that. Don't say that to yourself. And the same thing is something that we need to hear as well. We tend to rationalize. We tend to presume in the presence of God. We tend to think that we are not all that bad and that we are not in need of such a warning. But when John attacks their reliance upon their religious heritage, we also need to be reminded that we can't rely on our own religious practices. We also need to be reminded that we can't rely on the fact that we belong to a reformed and biblical church. We can't rely on the fact that somehow our lives are in order. And that the call and the need for my personal repentance, my personal facing of my sin before a holy God, and going into the dust and submitting to him, that is not my greatest need as well. Instead, John warns them against that presumption. And he says something that is a really wonderful thing. He says that God is able, and the word there is dunamai, God is powerful. You know what God is able to do? He's able to make children of Abraham out of stones. And you know what every human heart is by nature in sin? Not as created from the hand of God, but because of our sin and our fallen state, every heart is like a heart of stone. And what John says here to these men and women who are full of their own were self-satisfied and were fairly smug in their position with God. God says to them through John the prophet, your heart is made of stone. But you know what? God is able to take even a heart of stone and make it out of it a son of Abraham. That's a miraculous thing. With men, it is impossible. With God, all things are possible. These men and women, these Sadducees and Pharisees that came to John, he spoke humbling words to them. And there's a play on word there, actually, in the Hebrew. Obviously, Matthew is written in Greek, but in terms of the Hebrew, the word ben means child, children, son of. Eben is a word for stone. And so he's saying, God is able to take Eben and make them bens. God is able to take stones and make them children. What a wonderful thing it is to know that God is able to do that. We rely upon it. But it is this call to repentance is an urgent one. John goes on to warn them about the fact that judgment is coming, that the axe is laid at the root of the trees, and They need to bear fruit, and if they don't bear fruit, it is ready to cut them down and throw them in the fire. And he goes on to say, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And I think that is a reference first to the baptism of the Holy Spirit that the Lord Jesus baptized his church. He gathered his wheat into the barn. He baptized his church at Pentecost with the Holy Spirit, but he also will baptize you with fire. Of course, there were fire, flames of fire at Pentecost. But he says his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. John would seek to make them realize the urgency, the absolute urgency of their repentance. He was a preacher, and he called upon them to repent as one who was putting it to them that if they did not repent, then there was a danger of an unquenchable fire. To not repent, to not face the reality of God and all of his power and all of his holiness, is to be lost forever. It is to miss the opportunity for life. On the one hand, there is therefore a severe warning and an urgency to this repentance. Oh, that we would hear God speak to us in such a way. Oh, that we would feel the ultimateness of it and the need for response, and not merely for us to hear and to let it pass by, but to hear and respond and to repent and to submit to the baptism. And so we see then that, as someone has put it this way, we need to be stripped bare of all of our sin and all of our righteousness before God. And we need to come before him in humility. And we need to come before him for cleansing. And this is the way. This is the way to prepare to meet God. We must be cured of our self-confidence. We must be cured of our smugness. And John's preaching was aimed at curing men of that smugness. He aimed to humble the people of Israel. He aimed to bring them to their senses and to make them wake up to the reality that they were about to face. That's the role of all preaching, to bring us into the very presence of God, and to make us to realize that the one with whom we have to do is the very living God, and he is a holy God, and he's come to us in grace and mercy to give us opportunity to prepare and to make his way straight. To which group do you belong? The common people, would you have gone with the people who have heard John and confessed your sin openly and submitted to being cleansed, even though the implication, with the implication that you were in need of cleansing, would you have been among them? Would you have been there? Would you have been in line? Would you have confessed your sin? Would you have been baptized? Or would you have been like the Pharisees who presumed, who thought to themselves that these words did not apply? We look secondly at the baptism of Jesus. The surprising thing, this chapter is filled with surprises. Verse 13, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John. Notice the purpose clause. Why? Why did he come from Galilee to the Jordan? To be baptized by him. He came from Galilee to the Jordan for the specific purpose of being baptized by John. And Jesus makes the request of John. So he comes to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him saying, I need to be baptized by you and you come to me. Do you come to me? And then Jesus answered him. Now, what did John know about Jesus? Well, we can gather from what his preaching was that he knew that Jesus was the mighty Lord. Prepare the way of the Lord. John announced his coming, and he refers to him as one who is mighty. There is one who is mightier than I, who was before me. John knows who Jesus is. He knows that he's mighty, he knows that he's the Lord, and he knows that he's holy. And it is utterly beyond John to understand how it is that the one who is the holy Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, to line up with sinners and submit to baptism. John doesn't understand that. And he says, what are you doing? What are you doing? I need to be baptized by you. And I love the what R.C. Sproul says in his commentary on this. He says, don't ever think that ministers preach only on matters that they have mastered. And he goes on to explain that John, the preacher of repentance, would have been the very first one in line for Jesus to baptize. He says, I have need to be baptized by you. John didn't preach repentance because he didn't need to repent and everyone else did. He didn't preach that way because he was somehow in the category of the perfected. He knew himself to be a sinner. He knew himself to be one who needed to be washed from his sin. And everyone who stands in a pulpit to preach knows that. That's the first thing you're aware of. What am I doing here? I need the very grace of God that I proclaim to others. I need it more desperately than anyone else. John knew that. And that's why it's significant when he says to Jesus, I need to be baptized by you. Don't just go by those words. They reflect his own consciousness of his own sin and his own need. So John didn't understand. There are some things that John knew about Jesus, but the one thing he didn't know is why Jesus was coming to him to be baptized. The one who is perfectly pure and holy is now submitting to a ritual of cleansing that is given to Gentiles. John doesn't get it. Notice Jesus' response. Jesus says in verse 15, Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And in the brevity of that answer, this is what I want you to see in your mind's eye. Think of Jesus. There are other people around. I kind of, in my own mind, think of it as like you're in a church service and you're having a baptism and there's all kinds of people around. And somebody comes up and interrupts Rob in the middle of doing it, Pastor Rob in the middle of doing a baptism and says, what are you doing? John says to Jesus, what are you doing coming to me? And Jesus' answer to John with all of these people around, he answers him briefly, but to the point, allow it. Allow it to happen. Don't prevent it. Let it be so now, for it is fulfilling, for it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. And so it was that the requirement was placed upon Israel to repent of their sins. The requirement was placed upon the people of Judea and Jerusalem to repent of their sins. And Jesus here comes to John, not as one who is himself a sinner, but yet who identifies with those who are sinners. Jesus is the new Adam, and he is the embodiment of Israel. And in this very moment of coming to John and submitting to the rite of cleansing, he consecrates himself to the Lord and offers himself completely and wholly to the Lord as the Lord's obedient servant, fulfill the word of God that prophet Isaiah had said about the servant of the Lord, that here at the very commencement of the ministry of God, through Christ, that commencement would begin with him consecrating himself wholly to the will of God and the obedience that was required of him, that he fulfill all righteousness. Not that he himself had any sin. He was absolutely pure and free from all sin. And yet he takes his place among sinners and submits to the rite of baptism, the rite of cleansing. And isn't it striking? Where do you find Jesus? Again and again, don't you find him with sinners? Why? Where was he when he was hanging on a cross? Between two thieves. And again, the writers of the Gospels want us to see that this one who embodies Israel, this one who has come to fulfill everything that Israel is required to do and can't do, this one has come in the midst of a sinful people. He is the temple. He is the revelation of the glory of God. And he dwells among a sinful people. And so he submits to baptism. And so the baptism takes place, and then these events occur. We're told of the events that occur when he comes out of the water. So John consented. Jesus was baptized, verse 16. And immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom," I prefer that translation, "in whom I am well pleased." So I want to note the things that Matthew calls attention to here. First, the heavens were open to him. The heavens were open to him. Here again, the reference to heaven. Our Father, who art in heaven. Where does God dwell in his glory? He dwells in the highest heaven, in the midst of glory, surrounded by angelic beings. And the heavens are open to Jesus, like the heavens were open to the servant of Elisha. And as the heavens were open to Jacob, here the heavens are open to Jesus. The world opens up. The divine heavenly world opens up to Jesus. We read in the prophet Isaiah chapter 63, these words, verse 15, "Look down from heaven and see, from your holy and beautiful habitation." And then farther on, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down, and the heavens quaked in your presence." Here, the heavens open. Here, God does an awesome thing. Here, Jesus is the one in whom and for whom heaven itself is opened. And that is something that is told to us for a reason, because it is true for you and it is true for me, that the only way that we are going to have a way into heaven, and even in sense of this world, living in this world and having communion with heaven, having fellowship with God in heaven, having fellowship with Christ in heaven, the heavens are open to us through Christ. But the second thing I want us to notice is that the Spirit descended upon him as a dove. And so we see here the Holy Spirit descending in the form of a dove, a bird. And you remember that at creation, the bird fluttered upon, the Spirit was upon the face of the waters as a bird. And the Spirit is that which was at work in Mary's womb, causing the conception of Jesus. And that same Spirit is now coming upon Jesus. Isaiah chapter 11, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." Do you need the Holy Spirit? Where are you going to find the Spirit?
and find the Spirit in Christ. The Spirit comes to us from Christ, for it is Christ who is filled with the Spirit, and he is filled with the Spirit for strengthening for his ministry that is to come, that Matthew will tell us about. But for you and for me, we seek the Spirit from the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is he that pours out the Spirit upon us. And then thirdly, we notice the voice from heaven, and in many ways, this is the capstone of this passage, and I want us to leave with this ringing in our ears, these words of the Father. So we have the Father, we have the Son, we have the Spirit, and we have the Father's declaration concerning the Son. Behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This is God saying in so many words so that you will not have any doubt about it. Man. We live in a world where men and women are so confused. They don't know where to go for certainty. They don't know where to go to know something for certain. And it is as though God opens heaven and he speaks. His voice thunders. And he says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And in these words, God is saying, in this man is everything I want to say. In Jesus is everything I ever want to reveal and do. I want everyone in the world to know that this is my dear Son. Martin Luther said of this, "This is an absolutely perfect, powerful, and mighty saying. This is my dear Son." Because everything, Luther says, is inside it. It summarizes what is the whole of Scripture. This is it. As if to say, here, finally, is one person who pleases me and is my dear Son. Now we must see that this glorious praise, Luther says, this glorious praise and honor is said of Christ for our sake. It applies to us. These words are said to Christ. Christ heard them. A voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." They are said for our sake. As Isaiah the prophet said, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my Spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice." So what is this about the delight of the Father in the Son? I want you to go back. Go back to Genesis 22. Genesis 22 tells us a story of a father and a son. God commanded Abraham to take his son, his one and only son, the son who embodied every hope that Abraham had, the son whom he had waited for all of those years, the son that had been promised by God for him, that in terms of earthly love, that he loved more than anyone. God said, "Go, take him." And Abraham, we're told that God said to Abraham, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you." Abraham did that. He was obedient to his one and only son. And he went, and he was about to put the knife through the heart of his own son when the angel stopped him. And there was a ram in the thicket. And the angel gave him the ram and said, "Don't do this." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said,
By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. Your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemy. So the Lord spared Isaac, Abraham's son. What I want us to hear in these words is how much the Father loves the Son. This is my beloved Son, and I am well pleased with him, in whom I am well pleased. All my pleasure is in him. All of my joy is in him. Isaac was spared. Jesus was given. Do you see it? You were spared. I am spared. The only son of his father, the Lord Jesus Christ, is given and laid upon the cross and sacrificed for our sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him might not perish in that unquenchable fire of which John speaks, but have everlasting life. Oh, may it be that we would be those who prepare to meet God by confessing our sins, placing our faith in the Lamb, in the Son, in whom every blessing is contained, that we would be so united to him that that love that the Father has for his Son would be outpoured as well for all who are in him. J.I. Packer says this: to those who believe, this voice that Jesus heard says, you who are united to my Son, I also love, and in you also I am well pleased. That's what I want you to hear. Come to the water, confess your sin, repent of your sin, unite yourself to Jesus Christ, let him wrap his loving arms around you, and you wrap your arms around him and hold on to him for dear life and hear the word of God's saying to you, in Christ, you have every blessing in the heavenly places. In Christ, you also have my unfailing and keeping love. Rest in it. Trust in it. This is my Son, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you that the Lord Jesus came from the heavenly realm of glory to our sinful world, to the wilderness of our world, and met John in the wilderness and was submitted to the rite of cleansing, though he himself was pure of all sin. We thank you that he identified himself with us and took our sin upon himself. And Father, we thank you that he is made the substitute, that he is made the one who takes our place and all our confidence and all our hope and everything, Father, in this life and in the life to come, it rests in him and in that love that you have for him, that we might be included in that, that we might share in that eternal inheritance in him. Oh Lord, would you bring this about, we pray. We ask all these things through Jesus Christ our Lord.